Good morning, beloved. I'm so glad you're here today, and I'm so glad I'm here today, and thankful. You know, as we've been worshiping together the last couple weeks, I've been kind of meditating on our logo, and I see things that are symbolic, and those things bless me, and whether or not the artist intended that, I think Picasso said, "I take credit for everything you see in my paintings." But I love our logo. I think it's beautiful. It's so colorful and everything. But when you see this logo, what do you think of? What do you think the guy looking up into the sky is thinking? Awe and majesty. The amazing truth that the God who created the beauty of nature would care about us individually. But the last couple weeks, I've been kind of thinking about behind the guy is either a bush or a tree, depending on how far away it is. Could be a bush right there, or could be a tree far away. And a couple of quick thoughts, no extra charge. I think about the fact that God reveals himself in different ways. Certainly for this guy, looking at the grand expanse of the heavens, God is revealing himself with what we call general revelation. Psalm 19, Romans 1, that God created the majesty of the sky to let us know that he's God. But there's also personal revelation. And I think of this bush behind him. It's not burning, but the burning bush for Moses was that personal revelation of who God is and what God's call on Moses' life would be. And I think about that, those two things. We are blessed by the general revelation of God's beauty and nature. And isn't it great to live here? I went on a cruise last week, and it was great, but none of the ports of call match what we have. All the guys and women, part of the pastor's group I was with, can you believe how beautiful it is? It is. Can you believe this weather? Yeah. But I'm thinking to myself, it's a little humid, you know what I mean? But we live in a beautiful place, and God certainly reveals his majesty and his glory and the beauty of creation. But I would also look forward to that point in your life when God speaks to you directly. It may not be a burning bush. In fact, when God speaks, any old bush will do. Just look for him and listen to him, and he'll reveal himself to you. And one more thought. I think about the tree, just real quick. I think about the fact that the tree of life was in the garden. That was God's ideal for us. And of course, sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and we've lived now for all these thousands of years. But we're looking forward to the day when we're going to be gathered under that same tree in heaven, the tree of life. And so I've been thinking for a while, it'd be cool if we had nice tapestry representations of the two trees, maybe on those side spots there. Maybe, deep colors and gold thread and just beautifully done. The tree of life in the garden with the verses in Genesis referred to it. And on this side, the tree of life in heaven with the verses from Revelation. Just as a reminder that for all of us, we're living between the trees. And we know how things end and how they begin, and we can celebrate that together. I just wanted to share that because God is so good, so thankful for him. I want to just say briefly that I did begin chemotherapy this last Tuesday and went well. A little sick on that evening and a little tired this week, but I'm thankful for God's amazing grace. He gives us what we need. Also, want to mention the First Steps class. It's there in your bulletin, but this coming Wednesday night, the 27th at 6:30 in room 11. If you're new to our church, this would be a great time to come, and I could meet you, you can meet me, and we'll talk together about what it means to be a part of New Life, how we tick, what we value, where we're headed. So join us if you can. Well, I understand that this last First Friday, my son appeared as Elvis. I didn't know that until Larry Will last Sunday said, "Ron, what do you think about Jeff showing up as Elvis?" And I said, "I didn't know. No idea. But I appreciate his willingness to do that. I'm sure there was ministry in that somehow." But I've had a lot of people say, he's just like you. And I'm thinking, what do they mean by that? I've never worn an Elvis outfit. Maybe it's he's a little crazy, I'm a little crazy, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It could also be that we look alike. And I know that my wife says that we walk alike. She finds it very funny that he does my walk. But family resemblance, you know, is a very common thing. I have here some examples of family resemblance. Look at this father and son. Can you believe that? That's just amazing. This next one's a picture of a mother and a daughter around the same age in their lives. This next one is Steven Tyler and his daughter. What do they have in common? A really big mouth, right. And this is an amazing one. Eddie Murphy, the comedian, and his dad. Isn't that something? Well, we're in a series in 1 John, and John is making this outrageous claim that we are children of God. And he's going to teach us in his word through this series, through God's word, what it means to be a child of God and what it means to act like a child of God. So I want us to look together at 1 John 2:28 through 3:10. If you have your Bibles, take it out, open it up, and you can follow along on the screen or also the sermon notes. But if you have your Bible, open it up to that point. We pick it up at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Yes. Amen. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Let's stand together and read the last couple slides together out loud. Read along with me. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're here today. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would listen well, so that we would understand the rights and the privileges and responsibilities of being your children. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to pull out of this passage five things that being a child of God involves. And hopefully we can learn from these things and see them implemented in our life. And the first thing, living as children of God means continuing to live in him. It's not a one-time event. It's not a once-a-week service. It's a lifestyle immersed in the life of God. And we continue to live in Christ. 1 John 2:28, we read it earlier. It says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him." That phrase, dear children, is very significant because, you know, as the first week of this series I shared, this was a letter to a group of churches in modern-day Turkey, seven of them. In fact, if we could put up that map, the seven churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 are these same churches that comprised the Apostle John's ministry. At some point, John moved to Ephesus, and he lived there and ministered there to the congregation there in Ephesus. But then he also ministered to the different churches around this kind of oblong circle. And that those churches of his ministry focus and responsibility became his flock. And so he wrote this circular letter, meaning there's not at the beginning of the letter, you know, dear Romans or dear Philippians. He just goes into it because he knows it's going to be passed around. And it has something to say to all of the churches of that area, and certainly it has something to say to us. But when we read this verse, continue in him, it's a reminder that a commitment to Christ is a lifelong commitment. And if we stay committed to him and continue to live in him, we can be confident and unashamed when he comes again. We don't have to be afraid. We can be looking forward to that. And you might, if you're taking notes, you don't have to. I put in the note sheet if you want to use it. I like to use it. I like fill-ins because I like to fill in. And I like to circle and write little notes and stuff. But if that's not your style, don't worry about it. You put your gum in it or fan yourself if you get hot. But if you are taking notes, I'd like you to circle that phrase, continue in him. This word continue in the original Greek, meno, means to abide, continue, remain, or stay. And John is saying that living in Christ is the best way to live now and live later in the next life. Jesus used the same word in the parable of the vine in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, you can circle that word remains, same word, meno, abide, live in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, what is involved in abiding? We don't use that word a lot. You don't invite someone over to your house and say, come on into my abode. What? We don't use that word a lot, but the word really refers to that close relationship where you're there to stay. Not a visit once in a while, but your residence, taking up residence. And as I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks, I just came up with a few words here that really, out of my experience, communicate the idea of abiding. We'll look at what it means in the Bible, certainly, but I just want to share with you some words that just as I reflected and thought after now I've been following Jesus for 53 years, I've learned a few things about what it means for me personally. I offer these words to you so you can meditate on them and think about them. First is dependence, a moment-by-moment awareness of our need and his sufficiency. And we could call this spiritual breathing. Relax, I'm not going New Age. Spiritual breathing is simply breathing in his spirit. And it's a very biblical concept because the word for spirit in the Old Testament, ruach, and the word for spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, both have to do with the idea of God's spirit being his breath. And when we exhale the frustrations of life, how many have a couple once in a while? How many have a ton every day? You know, we get kind of stressed out and frustrated. We can just breathe out the frustration and breathe in his sufficiency. And I think of dependence as so important in our lives as Christ followers. To be aware of our need, but also be aware of his sufficiency right there, right then. Then the word submission. Submitted to his word, submitted to his ways. This is the heart of obedience, where we submit ourselves to him. If we read something we don't like or want to do, we do it anyway. Because we are submitted to his word. Trust, living free from fear and anxiety, knowing that he's faithful. You know me, I talk about the trust zone. I feel like God's had me there now for years, and I continually want to graduate. I want to get to the point where I look back on my life and say, boy, that was a really rough time where I really had to trust in God, and I'm so thankful I don't have to anymore. I don't think so. I think God wants to keep us in the trust zone, and maybe the worst kind of self-deception is when we think that we've got this one, that we're just fine, thank you. But we need to realize that we need to live a life of continual trust. And then, you know, that word alignment, it's such an integral part of my spiritual life that regularly and certainly every morning I align myself to God. I get under the spout where the glory comes out, where the saints used to say, and I just surrender myself to Him, and I align myself. And if I'm kind of a little bit sideways with a bad attitude, or you know, spoke sharply to someone in my family, I just get under and say, Lord, forgive me, and I'll ask them for forgiveness. And just we stay aligned. And then that word confession goes right along with it. We confess our sinful actions and thoughts. And we also confess the truth. To confess means to say the same thing. It's to speak the truth. And certainly we need to be honest about our shortcomings and sins. But we also want to be really honest with God about how great He is. That's why I love to sing worship songs. You're a good, good Father. He knows He is. We don't fill in any information that He's lacking. But when we praise Him, we just thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He's done. And we are reminded in the process. So we confess the truth. And that's why I think it's so important to learn the promises of God. I'm so thankful for those of you I know are going through really difficult times. You've made this a part of your battle plan to memorize the promises of God. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not harm, to give you a future and a hope. So we need to be children of God that know His promises. And then that last word, surrender. Just leaning back into the arms of Jesus continually. Surrendering to the truth that we're not God, He is. We can't change things, but He can. And that He's the God of the impossible, the best kind of God to surrender ourselves to. Amen? Well, the second thing that being a child of God means is showing evidence of spiritual life. Evidence of spiritual life. How do you know when something is alive? You know, Kathy and I like to work in the yard and plant stuff, and I'm going to make her a planter box where she can, you know, the raised thing that has the wire so the gophers don't get it, and she's going to plant some vegetables this spring, and it'll be great, and I look forward to working in the yard. I like that. But we're really different in one way. She likes those little bulbs that you put into the ground and they just disappear. They come up with a flower later. They drive me crazy. I don't have patience for that. I like the little pony packs where you buy a little six-pack of flowers that already have blossoms. So you dig six little holes, put in those six little pony packers, and voila, you've got a little garden there. That's awesome. But she likes these bulbs, so she buys and brings home these little dead things that look like an avocado pit. And I say, what is that? She goes, oh, it's a tulip bulb. I'm going to plant them in the spring, the beautiful tulips come up. And I said, can't you just buy the tulips already and stick them in? No. But I know that she's a woman of great faith and great patience, demonstrated in her love of bulbs. I'm thankful she loves me. But you know, it says here in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. You see, a lifestyle of obedience is evidence of spiritual life. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. The best measure of a spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but its obedience. And my old gospel singing friend Andre Crouch used to say, it doesn't matter how high you jump in worship. What matters is the direction you're going when your feet hit the floor. You see, we need to show evidence of spiritual life. Instead of believing that people become children of God by doing what is right, John said that doing right is a sign that we have already become God's children. And there's two things the Bible makes really clear about salvation, and that is, number one, good deeds cannot produce salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we can't produce salvation by our good deeds. But our good deeds are necessary proof that true faith is actually present. And there in James 2, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And so we need to show evidence of spiritual life, and it's God's job to make us alive, but it's our job to stay connected to him and keep growing, and our growth will be seen by others. The third thing about being a child of God that John says here is that we need to have an understanding that we are aliens. Now, this is kind of a weird word to choose, I understand. It's a biblical word, though. We have a lot of conversations today about aliens and immigration and, you know, what we should do about those that come in illegally and whether we should send them home or let them stay. And there's a lot of debate. It's a very heated debate. But the truth is that all of us are aliens who are Christ followers. And what is an alien? Citizen of another country that comes to a new place. And we are citizens of heaven. Remember that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? That should be our awareness that we, our citizenship is in heaven. And let me just tell you, folks, for hundreds of years, we've had the advantage by our nation being a distinctly Christian nation. But we're living in a day and age when the changes are coming faster than we can even handle. We're more and more, we're going to look like oddballs. I remember years ago, A.C. Green, the great Iron Man of the Lakers, played for many years and never missed a game, I think, his entire career. But big, tall, dark, and handsome, was being interviewed on radio, and they got wind of the fact that he was a 22-year-old virgin. And so he said, "Really?" And he said, "Absolutely. I've decided to live my life according to God's word and his ways, and I'm going to believe that he's going to be bringing me my wife in due time." And to come out publicly in that way was really an awesome thing. But more and more, we're going to be seen as weird, as aliens. And here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "How great is the Father, is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." If you're taking notes, you might circle that word "great." It's a really interesting word and its placement in the sentence in the original language. It doesn't mean that God's love is great because it's the same kind of love we have, only more of it. It's a really unique word. It's like an exotic thing. It's like a love that's not from here. A love that comes from somewhere else. It's not the love that we're normally used to. You know that there are different words in the Bible for love. There's eros, which is sexual love. Storgeo, which is the love of family. There's phileo, which is the love of friends. But this is the word agape. And it's the word describing God's love that is not based upon someone being lovable. We give our love to them because it's God's love flowing through us. And it's really not from this world. It's otherworldly, if you will. It's the love that an alien would have because we have our citizenship in heaven. And we let God fill us with that love and realize that he loves us that way. We didn't earn salvation. It was a free gift of grace. Amen? But then as we receive that agape love, unearned, undeserved, and understand that, we're able to give that kind of love to other people. That's why when the Pope went into that prison and forgave the man that shot him, the world was shocked. That's not normal. You might even think that's not even right. But the truth is when God's agape love flows to us and we realize that we're unlovable but still loved by God, then we can begin to give love to unlovable people in our life. How many have at least a couple that are unlovable in your life? Your love is only as great is the person that challenges that love the most in your life. So I'm thankful that God loves us that way, and we need to understand that we are aliens. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? Living in obedience will be worth it, purifies himself just as he is pure. And this hope purifies us from the tendency to compromise to fit into this world. Why? Because we know if we stay true to our calling, to who we are, it's going to be worth it. And or live with just a mind about this world, just thoughts about everyday life. Paul says in Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. So we need to understand that we are aliens and we're going to be hated by some. We're not going to feel like we fit in. We're going to feel like a square peg in a round hole. Why? Because this world is caught up in sin and dysfunction. And we are the children of God. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And so we can just understand that and deal with it. Let's read what Peter says in Peter 2:11. Read with me. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. So living as children of God will mean understanding that we're aliens and we're different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a little different. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, the fourth thing about living as children of God is that we have increasing power over sin. Increasing power over sin. Now, I said in the first week of this message that when we come to Christ, our nature actually changes. From being sinful, people that naturally sin because we're sinful, to being holy as the Spirit of Christ indwells us at the point that we're born again, we now have a power that is greater than the power of the world. And we are supernaturally empowered to overcome sin. And you say, well, can someone still sin? Of course. But things are going to change in terms of our attitude toward it. He says in verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Remember, I said that the Gnostics were teaching the people that sin is not a big deal. You know, our spirit is holy and will be saved. The body is bad and meaningless. And so what you do with the body really isn't important because it's your spirit that's important. And John is saying, no, no, no. What we do is very much a part of our faith. And just as we are children of God, we want to walk and live like children of God. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Not just forgive us for our sin, but to destroy the sin nature in us that we were born with so that we can receive a new nature. Verse 9, no one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, I brought back again our rubber duck. And I've used it so many times, but it still remains a good illustration, I think, of what happens when we're born again and the Spirit of Christ resides in us. Can we still sin? Yes. But more and more we'll choose not to sin because we want to please him. And he gives us the power to walk right. But when we sin, when we stumble, it's almost like a duck that would go upside down in the bathtub. If you had this in your bathtub, your spouse would call mental health. But if this went upside down in the water, it naturally wants to flip back up. As I've used this analogy before, I said, I don't know why, but a friend of mine told me why. Because of inherent ballast, the official scientific explanation of the duck flip. Now, you know that ballast is the weight at the bottom of a ship that keeps it upright in the storms. And they found ancient ships with rocks in the bottom of the hull, indicating that they didn't work for that ship. But the idea was right. The idea was right. And the point is that we need ballast in our life, and Jesus the rock is the ballast in our life. Amen? Tom Ruschetti told me that on the phone when I called him about what's all about this. And he knows a lot about water, Ruschetti water. So he told me why the duck flips back over. But the point is that when we accept Christ, the Spirit comes in, and we can always sin. We can always flip upside down, but we won't want to stay there. We won't want to live that way. Why? Because Christ's Spirit is in us and wants to get us right side up. And John is simply saying, if you live your whole life upside down and you're fine with that, that probably is evidence that the Spirit of Christ is not in your life. You've not been born again. And so it's important for us to really pay close attention to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because when we get upside down, we need to get right side up. And sometimes we may not even realize we're upside down. We need a good friend or someone close to us to challenge us in the way that we're living. Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's where we got our church name. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now here's the deal. We can still sin, but we don't have to. We have power to resist it because that nature has been changed. If you're taking notes, you might circle that phrase, the body of sin, and the phrase done away with. The body of sin refers to our sinful nature before we were born again. And the fact that this body of sin is done away with is an important thing to understand about salvation. Now, the old holiness preachers sometimes preach that this sin nature was killed and eradicated in the same way that you'd slice off a tree and then dig out the stump with all the roots. And so they said that the process of holiness or sanctification was getting the roots out. But it's not totally eradicated, that draw to sin. But the phrase literally means rendered powerless. Why? Because the call to sin, the drawing to sin, is something that goes against our intimacy with Christ. And we will know when we are walking down the wrong road. And he gives us the power to walk right. You know, we're having a baptism services coming up February 27 and 8. And if you have not been baptized yet, or you come to faith and you want to be baptized, I'd encourage you to go online, watch the video I made. Register right online, and we'll celebrate with you on those days. But it's important to understand that when we are born again, when we are baptized, we receive a new nature and a new power. And we are driven by a love that is greater than the pull to sin. Now, sin is a process. In James chapter 1, he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In other words, John is saying that sin starts with a thought or a desire, moves to a plan on how to express it, then it becomes an act where we do express it, and then it oftentimes becomes a pattern or habit. And that's where the death comes in. Death in relationship with God and with other people, and sometimes actually physical death. But sin is a progression. And when you look at the progression of thought, plan, act, habit, when's the best time to deal with that process? When it's a thought or a feeling. And that's why Paul says that we need to take every thought and make it captive and obedient to Christ. So when you have that moment of temptation, anybody ever had one? You liars. When we have that moment of temptation, we can respond, oh, baby, yeah, and go for it. Or we can say, no, the pull is there, but Lord Jesus, help me. I'm taking this thought and this feeling, and I'm laying at your feet. I surrender to you, and we can resist that. Well, there's one more thing I want to pull out of this passage, and the fifth thing is living as children of God means living in obedience and love. Now, an obedience that comes from love will look completely different than an obedience that comes from legalism. Legalism just tries to do what is right in our kind of our own power. But obedience that comes out of love is a way we worship God, and as we're leaning on Him and depending on Him and bringing every thought and making it captive to Him. Then we'll be obedient because of our love for Him and Him for us. Verse 3:10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So we need to learn to love as children of God. We need to learn how to love. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Now, how do children learn? Three ways. Number one, they learn by example. They want to be like their parent. You know, I was looking for a little picture to show you, and I couldn't find it, but it's a great little picture somewhere in our house. It got lost in our move somehow. But it's a picture of my dad mowing the lawn, and I'm behind him with a little plastic mower. Right behind him. I'm mowing right behind him. Not actually mowing, but I feel like I'm really important. And I want to be like my daddy. And so children learn by example. That's why it's so important for us to be a good example. Amen? And then we also learn by instruction. Instruction means teaching with the teacher present and encouraging and showing them how to do it and helping them do it. We need to instruct our children and talk about the things that are important. And then, of course, there's discipline. We learn from our parents when we're disciplined, and we're only disciplined by our parents or God because we're loved. They care about the way we're living. And we need to learn how to love. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. Again, this agape word is different than loving the likable or loving in ways that are easy. It's way beyond that. Loving beyond our own ability. Loving even the unlovable. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now I've listed there a couple of passages that I'd like you to take with you and review this week. Of course, you know 1 Corinthians 13. Also Romans 12. Some great passages to think about what it means to love and insert your name and say, Lord, how am I doing? But we need to study what love is all about and seek to love others with the love that we've received ourselves. Also, those six words that I have there, dependence, submission, trust, alignment, confession, surrender. See those words on the outline? I'd encourage you to highlight them or cut them out and put them on your fridge or in your mirror, in your bathroom, and think about one of those words every day, or think about all of the words. And think about if those words are true in your life. If you understand and are applying the whole idea of dependence on God. Or you might say, Ron, honestly, I don't need him. I'm doing fine, thank you. Well, trust me, there will come a time when you know that you need him. And the best way to live now is to depend on him in every moment of every day. And submission, trust, alignment, confession, surrender. Think about those words this week and what it might mean in your life. You know, there's a lot of hard work following Jesus and growing as a disciple. But not in order to become a son or daughter of God. No, you make those changes because you are a son or daughter. Every time you start to revert back to the old addictions to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, no, no, that's not how we act in this family. You know, I think every parent at some point, more than one, will say to their kids, I want you to stop doing that because that's not the way we act in this family. That's not the way we speak to each other in this family. And so I think God would say to us as well that we need to act as a family member should. I want to close with a great quote by J.I. Packer, his book, Knowing God. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, just find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So I want you this week, beloved, my dear children, I'm old enough now where I can say that, my flock that rocks, I would say to you this week, work on being a child of God. Work on moment-by-moment dependence on him. And when you get stressed out, breathe out the frustration and breathe in the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, fill me now. Fill me now. I can't deal with what I'm facing, but you can. And when you deal with unlovable people, say, Lord, fill me with your love so that I can love them. Give me patience and kindness as a response. And just enjoy his presence. Learn to celebrate the discipline of silence and meditation. Carve out some time to read his word and spend time with him. I'm so thankful that God is faithful to meet us there at that secret place. Amen? I'd like you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful today that you are a God of light. And as we looked in the Christmas series, how you brought light to the world through your son, Jesus. And now in 1 John, we're looking at how we can be the light of the world. I pray, Lord, that we would be very diligent to stay close to you, to confess to you the sins that we may commit, the failures, that we'd be honest about those things because we know your word declares that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us up, all of us, fill us up with your Holy Spirit so that we might not live or even face temptation and difficulties in our own power, but we would be living in you, abiding in you as children of God. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As you go today, I want to remind you, dear ones, that we have our ministry team here that would love to pray with you if you'd like prayer. As you go, check out the ministries in the lobby. Sign up for something. God bless you. Stand up. Give somebody a hug as you go. God bless you.